Morning again, Harmony.
Morning.
For those of you that are visitors, I apologize, I didn't introduce myself. My name is Luke Gradeless. I have the great honor of being the pastor here. You guys enjoying the cooler weather?
Yes.
I was until, I don't know, but the other side of 30 for me is revealing getting older is not fun. I realized I'm older because I injured myself last night sleeping. Now, when you're a kid, you can jump off of a building and not get hurt. And when you're an adult, you wake up from sleeping and go, I'm in pain. What happened? I mean, it doesn't even make sense, right? I mean, how do you injure yourself sleeping? Somehow, right? It happens. Back on track, we're finishing up our series this week called Disciple More Than a Believer. We've been on this topic for about 6 weeks now. And today, really, what we're going to do is we're just going to go through one passage of Scripture. And really, we're going to just kind of break it down verse by verse. And what I want to kind of do today is just kind of give an overview of everything we've talked about. In our country, especially in America, what we've seen happen in faith is people think there's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. They think it's almost a two-step thing, that you can first decide that, hey, I'm going to be a believer, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ, and then later, I'll decide to become a disciple if I want to. And let's be honest, a lot of us kind of think of the disciple people as those fanatical Christians. You know, they're those crazy ones that go to church on Wednesdays and they read their Bibles throughout the week and they do prayer groups and they're kind of out there, right? And we think of them as a different breed. And what we need to realize about this is, one, this isn't biblical. Nowhere in the Scriptures will you find Jesus talking to people about, one, being a believer and then later becoming a disciple. He only talks to them about being disciples. Not only is it unbiblical from our standpoint, but it's unbiblical in what it does to Christ. When somebody only wants to be a believer, all they're wanting to accept from Christ is Him as their Savior. Meaning, hey, I'm in trouble, bail me out. But what they don't want to accept is Jesus Christ being their Lord. Being that master of their lives, being that teacher that guides them each and every day of their lives. And let's be honest, have you ever run into those Christians that you're actually shocked they're a Christian? Brothers and sisters, let me just give you a hint here. If anybody is ever shocked that you're a Christian, that's a really bad sign. It's a really bad sign, because what that means is that you're not living your life in such a way that it screams to everybody you belong to Him. It'd kind of be like if people were surprised you were married. That's probably a bad sign, right? Folks should know you're married. Right? It should be something that's proclaimed about you in almost anything and everything that you do. Same thing with your relationship with Christ. In fact, I've shared with this many times, I love if historically you go back and look at Christianity. We're not known as Christians in the first century after Christ is dead. We're known as the people of the way. Why? You could just look at the way the Christians lived their lives and you go, those people belong to Jesus. Not because there's a fish on the car, not because they're saying they're Christians, not because of anything they proclaim, but because the way they lived their lives, people said those are Christians. Man, I want that to be us. Man, I want that to be what people know about me, that I don't have to proclaim it, just they see it in my actions and in my life. Jesus wants to be not just your Savior, He wants to be your Savior and your Lord. Now, if you open up your Bibles with me, open up to Philippians chapter 3. We're actually going to go through the whole chapter today and look at a few different pieces. Let me also do one thing. Hold up your Bible if you brought it today. So a couple of things. One, if you don't have a Bible, there is a hardbound Bible in the pew in front of you. If you do not own one, please take that. Please take that Bible with you too. I'm going to challenge you guys. Start bringing your Bibles. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved to God, a workman rightly dividing His truth. This is our weapon. This is our sword. Bring it with you. Get used to flipping through those pages. Get used to looking through that word. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to see what God is speaking to you from this book. All right? So let's open up to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And he's actually kind of talking about some of the things we've looked at as far as being a disciple of Christ Jesus. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So he's really just kind of giving an opening to this chapter. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So brothers and sisters, what he's speaking to here is even in the very first years after Christ had lived, when the church is just forming, what starts to happen is there's a group of Christians that become legalistic. Now, legalistic means is that you're following a set of rules and laws and behaviors, and you think those are the God. You think that following those rules are everything. Now, if we remember back to Jesus' ministry, was Jesus a legalist? No, not at all. Who did he fight each and every day of his life? The Pharisees. These Pharisees were men that thought being godly meant you followed rules. So much so their whole lives became about rules. Well, Christ came and said, rules are important, but the most important thing is your heart. If you're following rules, but your heart's not in the right place, it doesn't matter. And if you're following those rules for the wrong motive, then it's of worthlessness that you follow those things. See, what Pharisees thought was that you could actually earn your salvation. And in fact, if we look at any religion in this world other than Christianity, they teach you you can earn your salvation. They teach you through enlightenment or through study or through prayer or through acts or through good works that you yourself can earn salvation. Christianity teaches you can't. Salvation, heaven, eternal life, those are things for the perfect. Which means if you've messed up once, guess what? You're not perfect. So you aren't going to set foot there because you don't deserve it. Christianity teaches is that the only way you can get there is for someone to give you access. For somebody else, specifically Jesus Christ, to offer you entrance into his life. And so what was crazy is right after Jesus' death, we see immediately a group of Christians form that call themselves Christians, but are forcing the legalistic laws of the Pharisees on new believers. So as we look at these first verses, what he's saying is, he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. So what's happening is there's Christians that are forcing new converts to get circumcised. Because they're saying, in the old law, you had to do that. Paul's sitting here going, you don't need to do that. Circumcision is not about the outward part, it's about the heart. In fact, he'll talk to the same thing in Romans 2:29. He says, no, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. See, brothers and sisters, one thing Paul is very clear about throughout his ministry is it's not what is on the outside or the external. It's not the food that you eat or what you do with your body that will make you unclean. It's your heart that will make you unclean. And what he's focusing on here is that these people think that these actions are going to save them. They're not. They're not going to save them. You have to realize in life, this is not some scorecard. This isn't a golf round where God's upstairs counting all of your strokes and saying who's done good and who's done bad. I mean, let's be real. Have you ever kind of thought it's that way? Have you ever done the moment where you tell God, hey, if you'll come through on this, I will do X, Y, and Z? Have you ever had those bargaining discussions with him? Does it work that way? No. It doesn't work that way. But some of us think it does. And that's why you'll see some Christians, in fact, a lot of Christians, get targeted as being judgmental. Now, for some folks, the reason they think we're judgmental is just because we actually think there's a way you're supposed to live life. And so in this day and age, people go, nobody should tell anybody how to live life. The other reason, though, that people think Christians are judgmental is people who become legalistic in behavior, what they start to realize is if I always compare myself to God, what will I always feel like? Like I'm failing. No matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, if I put myself up against the standard of Jesus Christ who is perfect, every day I'm going to pretty much feel like I failed. So you know what we start to do? I can compare myself to you. And that's why you'll run into certain people who, when the first thing they do when they run into you is they don't notice your qualities that are beautiful. They don't realize your talents or abilities. What do they point out? All of your flaws and weaknesses. Have you ever met those people? Have you ever been that person? You know, a person walks in and immediately you just listed five things why you don't like them. Haven't even met them, don't even know their name. I mean, we do this at church all the time. Not here, but in the church. There's stories of a pastor who, his first Sunday at the church, dressed like a homeless man, came in and sat among the pews and watched as people separated from him. And then when it came time to introduce the new pastor, he walked up to the front and began preaching. Needless to say, the church was a little bit shocked that that was the guy. But his whole point was, is you all judge me simply by the way I looked when I walked in here, not by who I am. And we got to be careful of that. I don't know what it is about mankind. I think it's the inherent sin within us. We tend to go to the extremes, either one way or the other, especially when it comes to living a life by godly, righteous rules. Either we get to the point where we think God is so gracious that there's no reason for us to live by any rule, and anything goes, that you run into these Christians who say, yes, I love the Lord, but everything about their lives is sinful. The way they entertain themselves, the way they speak, the friends that they hang out with, everything that they do is bombarded by sin. They go, well, God's loving, he'll take care of it, he's fine. Then you run into the other people who are on the other end of the spectrum, and they think God's so righteous, so holy, that they make everything about the way you live. Those would be the ones that will kick a visitor out of a church because their dress is too short. One of my friends, she actually, her brother's a pastor, and it's a very, very conservative church. She says she showed up one day to pick up her son from a class, and she got out of the car, and they told her, you're going to need to leave the premises because your shorts are too short. She's like, I'm just here to pick up my child. She's like, well, we will walk your child to the car. Can you please get back in your car? Now, brothers and sisters, do you think she felt love when she walked into that place? Do you think she felt like that was the family of God? Absolutely not. And in fact, probably each of you sitting there has an experience of your own or of one of your family members who won't set foot in front of a church, not because of what the church has done, but because of a few Christians they've met in their lives. Going, oh, I've tried church. You remember so-and-so? Yeah, they were a Christian. You remember how they treated me? That wasn't very loving. So we have to be careful that as we walk this life with Christ, that we don't find ourselves slipping one way or the other. We can't become so focused on his love and grace that we think that there are no standards for us to live by. And we can't get so focused on his justice and his rules that we find out that, hey, it's all about behavior. We must walk that line with him, focused on being in his presence. Continue on with me. Let's look at verses 4 and 6. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. See, what Paul is doing here is he's going, there's some of you out there who really do think you can earn your way to heaven. That's what he means by having confidence in the flesh. See, in the Bible, there's two worlds that Christ continually challenges us to live by. There's the spirit or the flesh. And the flesh is believing that this world and its ways are the ways that we should adopt and live by. And that flesh, what it drives us to is it drives us to be worldly in our actions. I mean, have you ever been in that moment where you almost feel at war with yourself? There's that spirit inside of you saying you shouldn't do this, but you also feel that temptation so strong within your body to do something else? That's that flesh that's at war with you. And what Paul points to is he goes, guys, I get it. There's some of you that think you're so talented, so awesome, so great that you can earn your way to heaven. He goes, been there. In fact, I'd be glad to compare resumes with any of you. And he points out, look at who I am. He goes, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Pharisee. How zealous was I about following the law? I was so zealous that as Christianity grew and I felt that they weren't part of the faith, I went out and attacked them. I put those people in prison. I fought that church with every ounce of my ability. He goes, if you follow the law and look at my life, you can't find anything wrong. See, what he's trying to point to is those people that Christ talks to in Matthew 7, 22, 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He's speaking to those people going, guys, there's some of you who think it's all about behavior, but you don't even know who God is. You don't even know who Christ is. The actions will never save you. It has to be about the relationship that you have with him. If you don't have that, none of that stuff matters. Yeah, I always kind of compare this verse to like throwing a party at your house. I mean, think about the people that will come to your house when you throw a party. Do some have impressive resumes? Maybe. Do some have some really bad resumes? Absolutely. Does it matter when they show up to your house? No, what matters is you know them. That's your friend. That's your family member. So whether the smartest guy in the room or, you know, they're a few cans short of a six-pack, you still let them in. Because they're your friend. And likewise, if a stranger showed up to your house when you're throwing a party and goes, hey, can I come in? Look at my resume. It really wouldn't matter what school they went to or what things were on there. Would you let them in? Most of you would. I know I would. I'd be like, I'm sorry. I'll get to know you later, but not now. Some of us think this like heaven. We think we're going to show up, look at Christ, and go, here, take a look at that. You're impressed, right? See that? That's right, Sunday school. I didn't miss a single week in 2015. Did you see how much I tithe? 11%, not 10. Yeah. One extra percent, God. He's going to look at us and go, I don't know you. That's a great list of things, but I don't know who you are. That's what we have to have, is that relationship. It's not about the behaviors. And this is what Paul alludes to. Let's continue on in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered in order that I may gain Christ. What I want you to see here about Paul is he looks back at all the things he had before. And he goes, when I compare them to Christ, what would I do? I give them all up. I give them all up. And what's beautiful about Paul saying that is it's not just words to him, it's actions. You can look at the man's life and see that. Paul went from being a Pharisee of Pharisees. He went from being a man who was rich and well-respected, a man who was looked upon with favor and rule. And what did he do? He gave all that up because he saw who Christ was and he decided to follow him. See, all of Paul's early life was about rules. It was about actions. It wasn't about a relationship with God. But in Acts, what we realize in chapter 9 is he comes face to face with who Jesus is, and it wakes him up. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, it talks about Paul. It says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What happened to Paul was he was blinded to see from the worldly things, but he was given vision to see who Jesus was. And in that moment where all he could see was Christ and the world was no longer a distraction to him, he realized what he'd been missing. And this man who had everything from a worldly standard, you know what he decided? To exchange it all. Remember last week how I read to you about how the kingdom of heaven is like a great treasure that a man finds buried in the ground? And once he finds it, what's he do? He goes and sells all of his possessions to buy that field. That was Paul. Paul looked upon the face of Christ. He realized who he was, what he stood for, the love that he had, the power that he had. And he said, I will give everything I have to follow you, Lord. Everything. That's being a disciple. See, brothers and sisters, this is the key thing why some of you have been a Christian for a whole long part of your life, but have never really felt at peace. Because you're not all in. You've dipped your toe in, or you've given God Sunday mornings, or you've given God, you know, you can have my family God, and I'll give you my work-life God, but no, you can't have my entertainment. That's for me. I'm going to entertain myself the way I want to. Or you can't have this part of my life. Or you can't have my finances. Or you can't have my health. You'll have some things that you just keep God from. And what God says is that's not how it works. It's all in. It's all in. And so for some of you that have been on this path for a while wondering why you haven't seen that fruit bear forth in your life, I guarantee it's because you're not all in. Because there's still part of you that's holding something back from Him. Now to you that are still on that path, what I ask you is, what are you holding on to? Has holding on to the world, has holding on to your own control worked for you? Has it led you to that peace and that joy and that happiness that you wanted? Or have you found it leaving you lacking? Let God lead. Let God be your God. Let Him be your Lord. Be like Paul, willing to look past it, all the things you have and go, this is nothing compared to who you are. Nothing. I want you. That's the desire he had. Keep reading with me in verses 9 and 11. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul hits here is something so beautiful to understand. Remember how I told you you can't earn heaven? You know who can? Christ can. And what Christ did for us on that cross is he took our sin, our depravity, our death, and he exchanged it for his righteousness. He realized there was no way you and I could ever earn our way there. And he said, that's okay. I'll pay the way. I will pay the way. And so brothers and sisters, what this does to us when we get to accept the righteousness of Christ is one, it makes us a humble people. Because what you realize is what I have in life, did I earn it? Did I make it happen? No. It was given to me by Christ. And not only does it make us a righteous people, but it makes us a people that want to go out and share this with others. I don't know about you guys, but do you love sharing good experiences with folks? Like, have you ever just been to a good restaurant and you have to tell all your friends about it? Or you see a good movie and you want to share it with people? Or, you know, you catched a great game last night, and what do? You see your buddies the next day at work, and you go, did you see that game? Right? We share these experiences with folks. I mean, let's be honest. This society, Facebook, we share everything. I know where half of you ate lunch yesterday. It's ridiculous, right? And we share absolutely everything these days. But you know what's crazy is we have this amazing treasure in Christ, and yet so many of us won't share that. I'll tell you where to get a great burger. But where you can solve the problems of your life and find peace and happiness, I don't want to offend you. Let's not talk about that. We have this beautiful righteousness that was given to us. Given freely. How can we have that and one, not share it with people, and two, not wake up each and every day and look at whatever may be around us and go, you know what? We'll do your worst. Life's good. Life is very good. Because I have the love, the peace, and the righteousness of my God, and it ain't going anywhere. That's what that's supposed to create within you. In fact, we see it in Paul. Look at verses 12 through 16 with me. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider it that I have been made it my own, but one thing I do, listen to that, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Man, how beautiful. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards the goal. I press on towards the goal. How many of you are bogged down by the past right now? How many of you are carrying the weight of a past mistake, a past dozen of mistakes, a past hundreds of mistakes? Whether it's a job that went sour or a string of bad relationships, whether it was bad choices, financially, romantically, spiritually. So many of us have this baggage that we just build up with life. And you know what starts to happen is you start to believe the world which tells you you can't do it. You start to believe the world that tells you you're worthless, you won't accomplish anything, and you should just be happy to get along. At work, I work at a bank, and so one of the things we talk about regularly is people who are paycheck to paycheck. And you know what we discovered about our membership? 74% of our membership are paycheck to paycheck. Meaning from the guys who are hourly paid to the ones that make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, all of them are in the same boat where if one check misses, they're in a world of hurt. What I've learned about most human beings is spiritually they're paycheck to paycheck. Most of you are barely making it by. Most of us go out into this world and we feel like it beats us up day in and day out. And we go to Christ only when we fall into our knees and have nowhere else to go and go, God, help me. We even see that as a nation. When do the churches fill up? When bad stuff happens. September 11th was one of the worst days I can remember in the history of this country and will be with me for the rest of my life. But you know what happened that following Sunday? The largest church attendance in America in over 100 years. Why? Because things went bad, so we went to God. What we got to realize is you don't just go to God when things are bad. You go to Him every single day. If He can power you through your darkest moments, if He can give you strength when you have nothing else, if He can fill your heart with love in those moments where there's only hate, what can He do with you each and every other day? What can He do with you on your best day? Brothers and sisters, we got to stop treating Him like an insurance policy where we only show up when things went wrong. And we got to go, God, I wake up every day and You are my fuel. I can't work, I can't live, I can't be anything without You. How many of you can say about your own life that you're like Paul, pressing forward towards a goal? How many of you can say that there is nothing holding you back to the past and that all you do is wake up each day and go, Father, today I'm coming for You. Father, I am coming towards You. How many of you have that kind of passion in your life each and every day? If you don't, why? It's right there. It's right there. Everything our heart hungers for, everything our soul desires, God possesses. And He's sitting there with His hands open saying, come to Me, my child. And yet you and I get distracted by the silliest of things. Reminds me of my son. If I ask him to do something, he'll do it. He's just going to take 5 pit stops on the way. Right? It's like, take your shoe to your room, and you hear something in the kitchen, something in the bathroom, something in the laundry room. He comes back to you at one point, shoe in hand with a toy, and you're like, yes, shoe. Rocks back. I mean, 10 minutes later, the shoe's in the room, right? That's how so many of us are with God. We get distracted by the silliness of this world around us. We run into obstacles and we think that we can't get past them when we never realize God already got you out of your darkest moment. In the worst moment of your life, with the deepest pain and the greatest hurt, He already came through. So there's literally nothing that you could ever bring to Him that He goes, can't handle that. Everything you bring to Him, He'll go, child, I have the answer. Child, I have the answer. See, brothers and sisters, what you and I have got to realize is the only way you keep pressing forward towards that goal is if that goal is the person of Jesus Christ. If that goal is Christianity, if that goal is being a good person, you'll never get there. You'll never get there. And that's why when you look at this book and you read the story that's told, you mustn't read just a character. You mustn't just read a way of life. You must see the story of a man who loves you so much he sacrificed himself for you. You you have to know him to the point that you can hear his voice and go, that's my Father. You have to know him better than you know anyone else. And all of that is attainable to you if you'll just reach out and grab it. I want to finish today with Matthew chapter 13. If you'll jump there for me, Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 14, chapter verse 22 through 33. Talks about a story after Jesus fed the 5,000. He says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, where he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, this is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. It's one of my favorite stories because it sums up what life really should be about. Peter, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of the middle of the night, in the midst of the darkness, at a time when he should have been afraid and terrified, instead, what does he do? He walks on water. Tony asked most people, who are the only people to walk on water? And they just tell you, Jesus. But no, it's not just Jesus, it's Peter too. He walks on water. Why? Because in the moment that he sets foot on that boat, is he paying attention to the waves that are crashing around him? Is his eyes on the water that's pouring down from the sky? Is it on the wind? Is it on the doubters that are behind him? Is it on anything else other than Christ? No. In that moment, he does something that the world says is impossible because he only has one focus, and that's to walk to his Lord. That's it. That's it. In the midst of the storm, he does the impossible because he's only focused on Christ. When does he sink? When he starts to pay attention to the world. When he feels the rain falling down upon him, when he feels the harsh wind blowing, when he sees the waves crashing, when he realizes there's thousands of feet of water beneath him, when he hears the voices of doubters behind him, that's when he falls. Because he took his eyes off the one thing they should have been on. You want to know what being a disciple is? It's being Peter before the fall. It's being somebody that wakes up each day and goes, I have my eyes set on one thing and one thing only. And that's to be with my Father. Let that be you. Let's pray.